the reason we're starting with a new round of community groups this week is because we're starting a new series today. It's called Cornerstones, the Basics of the Faith. And for 7 weeks, we're going to talk about seven of the core teachings of Christianity, about who we are, who God is, what's happening in human history, where it's headed. Some have said that our age in history right now is one that haunts people with uncertainty. No matter what you believe, or even if you don't believe anything. You know, a guy named James K.A. Smith, for example, he says that we're overwhelmed with so many different voices telling us how to map out our place in the universe. And because of that, traditional, confident Christianity starts to feel stale and unreliable. He says that those traditional, confident kinds of Christians, quote, seem intent on selling us maps to buried treasure, pulling out the yellowed parchments, and trying to convince us that these dated maps tell us the truth about ourselves, about our present. But their maps are just as flat, he says. And we feel like they're hiding something. We feel like there are whole regions of our experience that they've never set foot upon, as if they claim to have mapped Manhattan because they visited Madison Square Garden. Or I guess we might say here, as if they claim to have mapped out the whole ocean because they sailed out to a barrier island. Believers are beset by doubt, he says, and doubters are tempted by belief, unquote. In other words, it's like there are hurricanes of different information and different belief systems and different values flooding us faster than we can process. And we're not only unsure what's really true, but we're unsure how we're really supposed to know. Even the Ivy League secular scoffers are haunted by the, what might I be missing? What more is out there? What might I have wrong? Even the Amish fundamentalists are haunted by the, what might I be missing? What more might be out there? What might I have wrong? And nobody seems to be able to find rest from those ghosts. That widespread, haunting uncertainty in a lot of ways is the reason for this entire series that we're doing, to know what our map of the universe really is, to show how alive and accurate and three-dimensional it really is. But the ghosts of doubt and how do I really know are especially in our sights in this first morning as we talk about the scriptures, the Bible. We're covering the Bible first in our core series about our beliefs because it's how we know the rest of them. It is that map that gets criticized for being yellowed and dated, but it is in fact the only real, satisfying, dependable answer for finding rest from those ghosts. So we hear from the Word of God every Sunday, but this Sunday, let's talk about it. What is it that Jesus' followers believe about this book? Why is that a basic belief? How can we come back to it in our witness with non-Christians? How can we come back to it in our daily walk with Christ? Let's pray as we begin and ask those questions. Heavenly Father, we seek you this morning. And in many ways, all of us are haunted by doubts, uncertainties, anxieties, lack of confidence. We're living in this age, being overwhelmed and flooded with so many different points of view, so many people yelling, so many people whispering in our ears. And Lord, we just pray that you give us the confidence of this cornerstone and coming back to your word. We want to listen to you today. We pray that you would speak into our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So what is it that Jesus' followers believe about the Bible? Why are those beliefs a basic belief? Why do they matter? Well, if you want to try to keep up with me today, you can. We're going to start out in Romans chapter 1. But I'm going to warn you all, I got a lot of sticky notes. So get your, we'll see, you might just want to listen. But we're in Romans chapter 1. This one is on page 997 in the Pew Bible. We're going to start in verse 18. Romans 1:18. It says, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless. Their senseless hearts were darkened." Now jump ahead a few pages with me to Romans chapter 10 now. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher, someone to tell it to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Now for this morning, for this series, we're just looking at snapshots, some highlights, some short clips, samples of Bible verses all over to give us a big picture of the things that we're talking about. And what we hear here, right in Romans, is really, really important. Nobody just figures things out about God. You don't. The only way that you know anything about God is if he reveals it to you somehow himself. I mean, it is no wonder that we are living in an age that is completely haunted by uncertainty, because we put so much stock in ourselves and what we can determine for ourselves, but we aren't like literally capable of determining anything about God and the big questions of the universe just by looking inside. Now you say, well, Pastor, the first chapter of Romans that you just read, it told us that there are certain things that everyone knows about God just by looking at the created world. And yes, things like God's eternal power, his invisible attributes, his divine nature. Romans 1 says that those realities, those qualities of God have been clearly perceived by everyone. But why is it that they perceived it? What can be known about God is evident among them, verse 19 says, because God has shown it to them. So get this, even the more vague characteristics of God that people pick up on just by being in the world are picked up on because God revealed those things to them through his creation. And there is more than just God being eternally powerful and higher than us that we need to know. That's why Romans 10 says, how are they going to know about this good news of Jesus specifically unless someone tells them? How are any of us going to know these important specific things about God beyond just the general vague things too unless they are told to us, unless they are revealed? So the fancier basic belief term that we're talking about this morning with the Bible is revelation. Okay, what God reveals to us. And the first thing that we have to pick up on is that it is really, really needed. We are totally stuck without it. All right, now just imagine you were a dot on a piece of paper named Dottie. Okay, everything that you knew in your life on a piece of paper was one-dimensional and flat. Now, would you, Dottie, ever, on your own, just come up with the idea of a cube and how three-dimensional geometry works? Of course not. That would be impossible. You aren't capable of that. That's beyond anything that you experience on your own as a dot or that you can think of on your own. Now, not only is that just as true for human beings learning about God, but it is infinitely more true Because God is the creator of all dimensions. He is infinitely outside of our time and space. If God, think about it, really is who we say he is, then the only way we could know anything about him is if he breaks into our time and space to tell us. Revelation, and I'm not talking about the book of the Bible named Revelation, I'm talking about the whole Bible here. It's a basic belief because we need God to reveal who he is, who we are, to know any of it. Let's keep going though. Let's look all the way back at Genesis 1, the first verses of the entire Bible. I'm not going to tell you the page number for this because I think you can put it together. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to look at the first verse here. Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening, there was a morning, one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. On and on it goes throughout this chapter. All throughout the Bible, we see that there is an incredible word-changing, world-changing power in God speaking. When God utters his words, he's not just saying something, he's doing something. His saying something does something. When we think of the Word of God, do we just think, oh yeah, you know, that's like that fancy religious term for this book, and the pew Bible is the stuff that we have around us? Or do we think the Word of God went forth and light burst into cosmic darkness, stars morphed and spun into their constellations. Life was breathed from dust. Dust was formed from the atomless, empty space. That's the Word of God that God presents. Listen to some of these other verses in the Bible that talk about that. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. This is the Lord speaking to the Israelites. He says that he humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he, the Lord, gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. There's a life source in the word of the Lord, our nourishment in that. Listen to Psalm 107. Verses 24 and 25. The Psalms do this all over the place. They saw the Lord's works, his wondrous works in the deep. He spoke and raised a stormy wind that stirred up the waves of the sea. Him speaking is an action. It's powerful. Listen to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. Some of you may know this one. The Lord says, my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in what I send it to do. Revelation is not just a needed source of information. It is a life-changing, world-changing encounter to hear from the Lord, for him to send out his word. There is a built-in power in that, unlike any text in a newspaper or speech from a reporter. Let's keep going, though. This is a needed revelation. It's a world-changing kind of revelation. But let's be real. Why this revelation? Like, why a book, right? Why is it written down and recorded like this? Like, doesn't that feel kind of lackluster for such a power-packed vehicle of sacred encounters to be like, oh, here you go. Well, let's go back to it and see what it says. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're going to read a few verses from here. Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 19. Page 167. Deuteronomy 18. This is Moses speaking to the Israelites. He says, "When you enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not imitate the detestable customs of those nations. No one among you is to sacrifice, slaughter his son or daughter in the fire. Practice divination, tell fortunes, interpret omens, practice sorcery, cast spells, consult a medium or a spiritist, or inquire of the dead. Everyone who does these acts is detestable to the Lord. The Lord is driving out the nations before you because of these things. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Though these nations you are about to drive out listen to fortune tellers and diviners, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do this. The Lord your God," this is what he's going to do, "he's going to raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses, from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. This is what you requested from the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not continue to hear the voice of the Lord our God or see this great fire any longer so that we will not die.' And the Lord said, 'They have spoken well.'" So just pause here for a second. Did you catch that? The people said, "God, we cannot keep going on hearing from you in your glory directly like this. We're going to die. It can't work like this." And you know what God said? "Yeah, you're right. You're right." Okay, keep going. Verse 18. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to my words that he speaks in my name." Okay, let's process this. It says, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like Moses. So what did Moses do when he got this revelation from the Lord? Backtracking a little bit, Exodus chapter 34, verses 3 and 4. Moses came and told the people all the commands of the Lord and all the ordinances. And then all the people responded with a single voice, "We will do everything that the Lord has commanded." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early the next morning and set up an altar and 12 pillars for the 12 tribes. And then verse 7, he then took the covenant scroll and read it aloud to the people. And they responded, "We'll do it. We'll do everything that the Lord commanded." All right, now, so why is any of this relevant? We hear about child sacrifices and sorcery and divination, fortune tellers. You know, these people who would cut open goats and look at their organs and say, "Oh, based on the color of the liver, the gods will give us a huge harvest this year." You know, we hear all that and we say, "Yeah, okay, whack jobs. Good thing we're not crazy." But whether it's sorcerer fortune tellers or horoscope fortune tellers, whether it's goat organs or magic eight balls, everyone in every culture is excited about decoding the message of God for their lives using signs, using personal interpretations of the different things that pop out to them. And from the beginning, from the very first section in the Bible, God told his people, I didn't really set it up to work that way. I don't want a look inside free-for-all. Well, I feel like God is telling me to sacrifice my kids just like all the other countries are doing. No, I'm going to do with you what I've done with Moses, God says. That's the standard pattern here. I will raise up particular spokespeople like him, and they will tell you and record what I've revealed. The fact that we get the world-changing, life-changing revelation of God written down and recorded in what would become the Bible, friends, that is not an embarrassing thing. That is not something to be ashamed of or defensive about. It's actually what we should expect from our Creator for any of this to work. It's certainly what he's told us to expect from the very start of when he started doing this. I mean, I remember when I was really, really young, and I was excited about feeling like I had this personal connection to God, like He wanted to guide my life. And I would listen to different songs, and I would kind of like take pieces from the different lyrics that stood out to me, you know, some words from this song and some words from that one, and then I would kind of do like my own interpreting of, oh, God must be trying to tell me this. And, you know, honestly, that excitement about a personal connection with God, that sense that He wants to guide my life, that was great. That's an awesome thing to see in people's lives. But I remember talking to my dad about it, and he was like, yeah, you know, I don't really think that's the best way to go about this, Andrew. And back then, I was like, I don't get it, you know. What's wrong with that? Can't I hear from God in an exciting and personal way? But now I totally get it. Yes, God can use experiences in people's lives to call them back to Him that don't involve reading the words of the Bible. But while the world was reveling in the personal interpretations, the horoscopes, and religious versions of the magic eight balls, the Lord said, I will make clear for you what I've actually said, and you don't have to go around guessing in goat guts to find out. Right? I think it feels more spiritual. It feels more personal to sense a message that comes like a paper airplane from heaven right to us, where we get to skip all of the Bible study interpretation steps and just jump straight to, I think this is what God is saying. But listen, whenever you do those Bible study interpretation steps, whenever you hear the message of the Bible on the Bible's own terms, please trust me on this. It might not feel right away quite as exciting, but it is just as personal. It is just as spiritual as that paper airplane from heaven. It is a confident, thus saith the Lord, and He is saying it to you. He's given us the expectation that this is how He would do it. Isn't that amazing? The Bible, God's revelation, is so incredibly needed, so incredibly world-changing. And the fact that it's written and recorded is exactly what we should expect from that. So finally, can I ask just then, you know, why is this recorded revelation? I mean, isn't that always the follow-up when you're talking with people? Like, why these 66 books of the Bible? Why is this definitely from God and not the apocryphal books that Roman Catholics use, for example, or the Book of Mormon that Joseph Smith added in, or the ancient Gospel of Thomas type stuff that Discovery Channel claimed was cut out of the Bible by the early church, even though it was just like all the other New Testament letters? Well, I don't need to open up more than we can handle. We can't go through every sub-question here of the whole history of all the spin-off editions of the Bible. That would be biting off more than we can chew. But you know what? We don't have to overcomplicate it either. Does anyone here like to sew or to knit? Do we have any knitters? Sewers? Okay. I'm terrible at it. I tried sewing together like nets and DIY things, and it was just a mess. Like, I'm not exactly authority on the subject, but I do know this, okay? The strength of something knitted, a blanket, whatever it is, the strength of something sewn comes from its connections, from the huge number of links in the thread and the yarn, binding one part into another part, making it into one piece. And the 66 books of Scripture that we have here are seamlessly knitted together. They are constantly backtracking to other parts and referring to this part and linking this verse to this theme in another book. So, for example, you know, the Old Testament in Jewish communities, it's organized by referring to the Law, the Prophets, like, and that includes the history stuff, and the writings, which is like the Psalms and so forth. So listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Jesus says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the Law of Moses and the Prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Okay, that's just one verse And Jesus just affirmed the entire 39 books of the Old Testament, like we have here, as the source of scriptural information about him. That's just one example. Right? The historical books like Samuel and Kings, they talk about the prophets. And the prophets confirm the histories. And the prophets, they apply the law to the life of the people. Sewing, knitting, linking the whole thing together. You don't see links to purgatory or to the obviously made-up Gospel of Thomas stuff. The threads don't go there. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 3:15 to 16, "Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him." This is the Apostle Peter talking about Paul. He speaks about these things in all his letters. And there are some matters that are hard to understand. The untaught and the unstable will twist them to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of the scriptures. He just affirmed that the writings of the Apostle Paul are scriptures, just like the rest of the scriptures. There's a lot that we could try to talk about when it comes to what's canon. Why this Bible is the revelation of God. But we don't have to overcomplicate it. It knits itself together. It stitches all those books together just by reading it, just by working through it carefully. The Bible, the revelation of God, is a basic belief for us as Jesus followers. It's basic because it's needed. Because it's the only way that we can confidently come to any conclusion about the rest of our basic beliefs. About the universe, about anything. It's also world-changing. The Word of God. Life-changing. They're not just written words. But it is written because that's what we should expect. That's the most reliable way to hear from our Creator when the creation is prone to twist it. That's how God set this up to work. There is so much more, friends, that we could talk about when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to God's revelation. We could talk about the inerrancy, the without errorness of the Bible and everything that it affirms. We could talk about the slippery slope of making exceptions to that. And we could talk about the authority of Scripture. We could talk about the instinct that we should have when there's something in us that clashes with what it says. To let it have the final word. To come to the Bible with glasses and not erasers. Knowing that God is giving His word here, and hey, it's better than mine. We could talk about the interpretation of the Bible, right? Our walk through 1 Timothy, we came across verses like, there's these sketchy teachers who want to teach the law, but they're not doing it lawfully. It kind of tips us off that we should be careful to read the Bible the way that it wants to be read. We could have a whole series on this stuff. We could have entire courses. But we're not here to take a course. We're here to hear from the Word of God. Even if it's about the Word of God. And if the Word of God never wants itself just to be information that we pass along, if it is jam-packed with life-changing intentions, then we got to end the sermon thinking about the life-changing intentions of what we just heard. First of all, how does this basic belief about God's revelation shape our witness? How does it shape our conversations with non-Christians? How does this help us have those conversations with non-Christians in the first place to talk about the good news of Jesus? Well, if what people have said about our age being haunted by uncertainty is really true, then look, you don't have to create that starting point with people. It's already there. They're already doubting as believers, or they're already tempted as doubters. All the things that we heard when it comes to the Bible today, the absolutely necessary role of revelation, the life-changing power of it, the intentionality of it being written down and passed on, those are all usually assumed to be the opposite by non-Christians. It can be hard to want to talk with you about the Bible if they think that they don't really need the Bible to figure out about God, to figure out about themselves or anything, really. It can be hard for them to want to talk with you about the Bible if they think that it's just information that's interesting or not interesting. It can be hard for them to want to talk with you about the Bible If they think the Bible's passed down ancient written qualities make it something dead, something flat, something bad. So you might not even be able to talk with them about the gospel unless you talk with them about the Bible first. Help them see how we are all incapable of just figuring stuff out about God with our own ideas and experiences. Invite them to think through what could really change in their life. If they opened up the Bible for what it was trying to do, not just give them information, but speak into their lives. Offer a different perspective than the Discovery Channel magazine misinformation, or use those popular opinions to start conversations, ask questions about what it is that they think. But now what about you? If that's how we can go back to the Bible in our witness, how can you go back to the Bible in your daily walk with Christ? Is this book just another option for your spiritual benefit? Or is it your confident communication channel in the middle of all the voices that downpour around you? Sometimes type A thinker Christians get criticized for being Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Have you ever heard that? Like all you need is the info in the Bible. Like the Bible itself is some kind of God. But that mindset is not what the Bible itself tells us about. The Word of God is where we encounter God and His life-changing power. It's the message of God. The message of the Bible is God's message. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us connect the dots of that word, who turns on the light bulbs as we encounter it. The Holy Spirit is the one who breathed it into existence through all those human writers. What I'm getting at is opening up the words of Scripture every day and pointing them at us becomes a holy, humbling, and man, incredibly exciting thing to fill our daily lives the same way that God filled the universe with His Word. And if you don't have that, then man, good luck with the goat guts. The magic eight balls may give you the sugar rush of a quick dessert, but they will not nourish you. They cannot change you like God does through His revelation. Does the stuff of the Bible fill the stuff of your life with Jesus? If the non-Christian does not know that it is absolutely needed, that it is world-changing in its goals and its powers, that it is written because it's better that way, but still just as personal, if they don't know that, do you? Reclaim this cornerstone. If you're a visual learner, then each week, picture this series. Picture another building block for your foundation. Put those cornerstones, those bricks back in their place. Start with this first one. Start with the Bible. It's a basic Jesus-following belief. Is it your basic belief? Is it your cornerstone that you see the truth of, that you live the value of? We may not rid ourselves of doubts, but we trust in the firm foundation that we have in the middle of them. We let the stuff of Scripture fill the stuff of our lives with Christ, fill our witness, fill this church, fill our families, and fill out the rest of our series in the next 6 weeks. There is needed power in this, not just information. Let it change you. Let God change you through it. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we've made your word less than it really is, or different than it really is. Forgive us for being closed off to all that you really want to do in and through us with your word. Forgive us for valuing our own words, our own determinations, more than we value your revelation. Forgive us for seeing your word as something stale and flat, instead of seeing it for the three-dimensional, seven-dimensional, beautiful thing that it is. And Lord, I pray not just for today or this week, but for the rest of our lives, you would grow us and wed us to your word. Help us to let it fill us in our walks with Christ with all that you want us to know, with the power you have to change us. Lord, and I pray that you would help us as we grow in our relationships with Jesus, as we depend on him for his grace, not to take that forgiveness and that life we have with him and then run in whatever direction we want, but to constantly be seeking you in the confident communication channel you've given us in the Bible. We thank you for it. We thank you for these basic beliefs that you've revealed to us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.